Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we read your word this morning, your plan, your work, and your call will speak to our hearts and our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. We've reached a pivotal point in our study of the book of Acts. And as Andrew pointed out, rather more efficient to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And today I want us to remember, oh Tom, could you flick that switch on so I can see what's going on? I want us to remember, because I've got some slides, that this morning there are three things as we look at this passage to note. God's plan, God's work, and God's call. And we're going to think of that in connection with us and with the Bible. Bible first, obviously. So the first thing that we note and we remember from when we read Acts 1 is this, that God's plan is, and here we read, the disciples were struggling to know what was going on, and they were told, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Witnesses to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So that's God's plan, is salvation and eternal life for everyone. And that plan is unstoppable. It's unstoppable, and we've read in the other chapters that not even Peter, with his anxiety about food laws and the circumcision anxiety, not even that can stop God's plan for everyone. And we read 2 weeks ago, even the Gentiles have been granted repentance unto life. Even the Gentiles. And this week in verse 20, we see that people were speaking to Greeks. Now, we'll come on to that in a minute. That's not just people who are Greek. It's men and women of the world. God has granted repentance unto life for all of those people. His plan is unstoppable. And if you think at the beginning of our verses, it says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution traveled far and wide spreading the word among the Jews. Even persecution can't stop the good news of Jesus Christ traveling far and wide. And this message was traveling out from Jerusalem. And today we find ourselves in Antioch. The gospel will reach the ends of the earth. It is written. Now, God's plan is not only unstoppable, it's pretty strategic. And I've put a little map up here, because I find it much easier to see things on a map. So you can see Antioch's got an arrow pointing to it. And it's the third city of the Roman Empire. The third biggest city. It has a population of about 500,000 people. That is a lot of people. And in that city, there were people from all sorts of cultures. And it was a trade route from Rome through Antioch, out on the Silk Route, out to the Middle East, the Far East. So there was lots going on. It was cosmopolitan. Frankly, you could worship whoever and whatever you wanted as you were seeking immortality and salvation. But of course, in Rome, you also had to be prepared to worship the emperor. There was liberal tolerance. And the thing about Antioch is that it's a big city. And the thing about London is that it's a big city. And I love that thought of that cosmopolitan. Today, the liberal tolerance that we have. God's plan is unstoppable and it's strategic. Things are happening in big cities. And the search for salvation and immortality through cults is all very good. But Jesus provides both. He provides salvation and he provides that eternal life. So God's plan is unstoppable and it's strategic. And we can see that as we read these verses this morning, because we're now going to look at God's work of the Holy Spirit. And I've picked out, you can read these in your Bible, verse 21. This is the Lord's work. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. In verse 24, it talks about Barnabas being a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. That is the work of God, the work of the Holy Spirit. And then across the whole of these verses, we read of all sorts of people in whose lives God was working. We have the anonymous evangelists, some of them, in verse 20, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Well, we know Barnabas was from Cyprus, but we've no idea who these other people were. They are anonymous evangelists, and they are going to Antioch to speak to that cosmopolitan community about the good news of Jesus Christ. And then at the very bottom, this nearly caught me out, this verse, Agabus, this whole business about there being a famine coming. We'll come on to what that's about in a minute. But Agabus and the other prophets and Barnabas and Saul and the church in Jerusalem, God was working by his Holy Spirit in all those places. And God could see the big picture, he can see his plan, it's unstoppable and it's strategic. And the great thing about God, the God we know and love, the living God, is that he doesn't work in isolation. He's not a God who needs to be flattered and kowtowed to. Chris, if you could whip the next one up, thank you. He doesn't work in isolation. He calls people. He calls us. Now let's see in these verses the people who God has called. We've already mentioned the anonymous evangelists. Then there's Barnabas, the lovely Barnabas. William Barclay describes him as a man with the biggest heart ever. So this new church in Antioch, Jerusalem has heard about. But what we don't see are any of the classic arguments and disputes about what should or shouldn't be going on and what practices there should be. Because this isn't a church that has got lots of heritage, Jewish heritage. It hasn't inherited all of that. It's fresh. So Barnabas is sent with his big heart, and he sees, and it says here in verse 23, when Barnabas arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad, and he encouraged them. And many of us will know that Barnabas was called the son of encouragement. But even Barnabas knew that he shouldn't be working in isolation in that place. This new church, filled with the Holy Spirit, he could see, pastorally, the need for some good, solid teaching to ground those people in a real understanding of what the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus meant to them. And Barnabas was a top talent spotter. Very important job, spotting the right person for the right job. Who had helped Paul to be introduced to the disciples all those years ago? It was Barnabas, who was strong enough and listening to God enough to know to introduce Paul to everyone. So he tootled off to find Paul. I say tootled, Tarsus is about 100 miles away. I suspect no one in this room has walked 100 miles in the last few weeks, not intentionally, to go and find someone. So he went off to find Paul because he knew what the church needed. They needed some solid teaching, and he knew Paul was the man for the job. So God isn't working in isolation. He's called those people in Antioch, the cosmopolitan center, the third biggest city in the Roman Empire. And he's called these people, the evangelists to start the work with the Jews, And then Barnabas comes in and sees that everybody is learning about Jesus. And Paul is there to teach with him, and they stay, amazingly, for a year. Verse 26. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. That's amazing. God is not working in isolation. They're a young church. And then there's the more established church in Jerusalem, who's heard about this young church. I expect they were quite suspicious, I don't know. I expect they were wondering if they were doing things properly. And I suspect that this new church were quite wild, filled with the Holy Spirit. Who knows? Men and women may even have sat at table together because they didn't know any of those laws. So it would have been a very exciting place to be. And then what we notice is that little verse at the end of verse 25. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now that is really interesting. In such an enormous city, this group of people were so countercultural that they had come to a place where enough of them were doing something very difficult to have a critical mass, to have their own identity. And they were worshipping Jesus. Jesus was the center of their lives. And there's a bit of play on words of Jesus Christ being his surname or not, but that doesn't really matter. What matters is that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit through these people changed behavior. They were countercultural, they became generous, and they were called Christians, followers of Christ. So I've written a few of the things that I've noticed here. They were repentant. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to God. They repented and turned to God. And that was what was exciting. So no more the gods that they had to beg for forgiveness or beg for salvation. They had Jesus Christ, the life, the death, and the resurrection. God has granted even them repentance unto life. How inspirational. And I wonder if when people in this big city look at little St. Mildred's, a little core of Christians, I wonder what they see. Are we countercultural? Do we look very different? Are we being generous? And the generosity that we see here down in the last three verses from 27 to 30, this whole business about the famine, the exciting thing is here, this young church heard that there was going to be a famine in where the old church was in Jerusalem, and they rallied around and they sent them what they needed in case there was going to be a famine. They heard what was said to them by the prophets and they took action and they were generous. It said each one as they were able. They decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. I was really encouraged. Oh, you can come on to the next slide if you like. I wonder how your life changes and will change when you choose to follow Jesus Christ. Those who were confirmed last week and baptized, I wonder how your life is changing in this part of your journey. I wonder who is teaching you and how you're learning the importance of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to you. We can't leave this passage without thinking a bit about the lovely Barnabas. Barnabas, encouraging. I wonder, in your Christian journey, who has encouraged you? I can talk about Mr. and Mrs. Clark, who taught me at Sunday school when I was knee-high to a grasshopper, who taught me to teach at Sunday school when I was a teenager. But as an adult, I can tell you about Joyce. When I put my hand up in a Pentecostal church in Folkestone 25 or 26 years ago and said, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus, Joyce picked me up. She phoned me regularly. I went to their church every now and then. I still went to church in Kidbrook. She encouraged me. She taught me to pray. I've still got the post-it notes of the things that she told me, how to recover it all, because I was in a bit of a bad place at the time. I can remember the things that she taught me, the Bible verses that she showed me. She encouraged me in my Christian faith, and 26 years later, she still does. I wonder who your encourager is, and I wonder who you are encouraging in your Christian faith, who you see who needs encouragement, because Barnabas could see this, and he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. So first of all, he paid attention to their hearts pastorally. Then he and Paul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. We are to love the Lord with all our heart and with all our mind. So what are you learning? How are you getting excited about these words of God to us? How is that transforming how you behave every day of the week? What is going on? What are you learning? What's happening in your house group? If you don't belong to a house group, you might want to think about it. You can learn and encourage one another. And the third thing that I noticed here that Paul was encouraged by and encouraged them with was this real sense of generosity. I don't know these people in Jerusalem. I've never met them. Barnabas seems a nice sort of bloke. Paul, he's all right. He's a bit strict as a teacher, but you know what? I think he knows what he's on about. Who are these people? But they are my brothers and sisters in Judea, and they are in trouble. I am going to help them. And as they could, they sent their gifts with Barnabas and Saul to Jerusalem. I was so encouraged when I came here and looked at the building project with Stella, and I learned that an amount of money that we receive for the building project, we give away. We give away some of the money that we receive as we can afford to do it in order to others. Amazing. Proper New Testament stuff. I was very encouraged. And this group of people here have a great sense of family. God's family. God's strategic plan that is unstoppable. God's Holy Spirit working in those people. And God calling individuals. Now, if you were here last week, we had a blast in our service. First ever full immersion baptism, and I tell you, the moment for me where I was the most encouraged was looking along this line and seeing 30 or 40 little faces glowing with excitement as they looked at the water and the baptism, what was going on, this big bloke who was ducking people. And it was amazing. It was really, really encouraging. And obviously this week, we read in the Bible, we always see these letters in the Bible, don't we, where people are being encouraged. And there are a couple of emails flying around this week. So here's an example of how we are encouraging one another. And Tom wrote to the bishop, I've cut out most of it, but I've put up here the bit that says, I felt the Lord's presence with us and the celebration of his people. We all felt that. It was hugely encouraging, and I prompt Tom to do this. This completely arrived this week. We give thanks to the Lord for your ministry with us, Bishop Carraway. How encouraging. He will have received that on Tuesday or Monday morning, and he will have been thrilled. He loved the service, and look at his reply very carefully. See, I don't miss a trick. I was very encouraged, says the bishop, to see what marvellous thing that the Lord was doing in your midst. The bishop was really touched by those testimonies of 9 people saying why they wanted to take the next steps in their journey of faith. God calling them to the next step. I pray, he goes on, that the God of grace would bless you all and prosper your ministry in the church and community of Lee. The church obviously being people, not a building. He's blessing us in our ministry. And then, thanks for your partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Is that not what here, in the church in Antioch, in this big city, pivotal city in the world, there are people turning to Christ in their, well, Luke's a numbers man, he's stato. If he was doing the World Cup, he'd be great on stats. He mentions all the way through 3,000 people, 5,000 people, many people, great numbers of people. He always talks about the numbers of people coming to Christ. And it's so exciting to see God's unstoppable plan at work. We can think now about today and what God's unstoppable plan will mean for us. Now, there are things that you can pick up from the Bible and transplant to today very easily. And I would suggest that if we're going to choose one today, we choose the one that says, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. We can pick that up, that salvation, that eternal life can be picked up for each and every one of us in this room. So God's plan, when we know it's unstoppable, doesn't mean to say we get depressed about the news. Okay, we might get depressed for a minute, but think of the big picture and our King and our Lord and our Saviour. God's plan is always, always bigger than ours. Don't restrict God. Don't ask him just for anything. Ask him for things. Don't restrict God. God has a plan and he is at work. I have put a big tick next to the work. The Holy Spirit is working in and amongst his people. We've got to be in tune with the Holy Spirit. Are we listening? Are we praying? Are we reading our word? Are we checking out that what we're doing is in line with God's plan in our mission? And I've put a lovely question mark next to God's call, because that's quite a tough one. God's call can sound very weird at times. I think some people will testify to that. I am astonished, but overjoyed, that God has called me to do this as part of what I do in my life, as well as my running my business. And I had a real sense, the first time I did a funeral, standing at the back of the creme, in my cassock and surplice, seriously standing still, I honestly felt, wow, God's called me to do this. I never expected that. And when God calls you, it's exciting. So listen for God's call. It's very, very exciting and frightening. So think about your call as an individual. What is God calling you to? If you met the bishop last week, he'll have tried to inveigle you into some sort of ministry or other. But you have to listen to God. What is God calling us as a church to be doing? In this big, with God's strategic plan, with a cosmopolitan group of people who are all looking for eternal life with creams and all sorts of things that you can have. Estee Lauder will take a fortune off you so that you can have eternal life. You can have plastic surgery, all sorts. I've got all my own teeth and all my own hair, I'd just like to say. But you can do all of those things. But what we have is eternal life in Christ. That we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in our church, we do God a disservice if we keep that quiet. We have an amazing global set of mission partners. They are so fortunate, and we are so fortunate to have each. We pray regularly for them, we give regularly to them. It's an amazing ministry. And I challenge us to think, what are we doing locally with our mission? What are we doing locally? And how can we connect? And how can we listen to the Holy Spirit for what we're doing locally so that we can look different? People can look at this small minority of people and say, man alive, they are different. See how they love one another. See how generous they are. See how they love one another. They love themselves. Who is this God? So as we come to a close today, let us remember that we all have repentance unto life. We have our Lord, we have our Saviour, and let us remember that every single day, and let that light of Christ shine wherever we are in the week. Just because we're here on a Sunday, nobody can see the light because we're all inside. When you go out to work, that is when people will see a difference. Where are this week? You can make a difference. Stand up for the person on the edge. Listen to somebody really well. Show them that you love them. And make people ask why? It's because I'm a Christian. What does that mean? I love the Lord. Jesus is the center of my life. Jesus is the center of our lives, and that is exactly what we're going to sing about now. Jesus being the center of our lives, the fire in our heart, that's the Holy Spirit, the fire in our hearts, the wind in our sails, I love sailing, so the wind in our sails to blow us forward and take us where God's calling us as part of his unstoppable, strategic, Holy Spirit-filled plan for calling everyone to the ends of this earth, to Jesus Christ, the center of our lives. Amen. Amen.